Good morning to each of you today. Today we are continuing in our studies in 2 Corinthians. And as you can see from the screen, we have come to the 11th chapter of this particular letter. And coming to the 11th chapter means that we are coming close to the tail end of our study. There should only be about 3 more sermons, including today, for us to complete this particular study in 2 Corinthians. But as has been our custom, what we have been doing is we've been basically going one chapter at a time and taking a look at a particular passage from the chapter and just looking into it, studying it, and seeing what we can learn from it as the time permits. And as you can see, today's sermon is entitled The Very Chiefest Apostles, which is from verse 5 of the 11th chapter. And this particular term is one that is of great interest to Bible students. And let's go ahead and read it as we begin this morning. It simply says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Now, of course, I've left out quite a bit of the context, but we'll go ahead and go into that momentarily. What I wanted to do just by reading that verse is just to focus on the phrase, the very chiefest apostles, because that is indeed one that people look into, they see, and they wonder what is that term referring to. And that is one of the things that I'd like to look into in today's lesson. But we'll also be looking into not only who were these very chiefest apostles, but also we would like to take a look at how Paul responds to individuals who are making accusations against him, and also characteristics of false apostles that are mentioned explicitly later in this particular chapter. So, one thing that may be of surprise whenever we see this term, very chiefest apostles, is that there's not really exactly unanimous agreement on who these apostles actually are, as in who Paul is really referring to. Now, if you look in various translations, it is translated as things like super apostles or most eminent apostles. And by looking at that, the translators have come to the conclusion that the people that Paul is referring to are those individuals who are false apostles, and I can understand why they would do that. But the thing that surprised me whenever I was doing my study for today's sermon was the fact that these are terms that church fathers actually thought that were referring to the 12 or to Peter, James, and John. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the thing is that this term super apostles or very chiefest apostles, it's a term that Paul never uses to refer to the other 12. He never uses it to refer to Peter, James, and John. And yet, again, a number of church fathers still view this term as referring to the 12 or to those 3 individuals. And to the credit of the church fathers, if you look in the scriptures, there are instances where you can see that some apostles may have been viewed or treated a bit differently than others. For example, you can go to Matthew chapter 17 and look at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is in Matthew chapter 17 and read verses 1 and 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now, it doesn't say that Jesus brought the other 9 apostles. No, he only brought Peter, James, and John. And likewise, you can go to near the end of the book of Matthew, in chapter 26, in verses 36 and 37, and find that only Peter, James, and John are with Jesus whenever he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. At this particular place, the text tells us, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now the term sons of Zebedee, or two sons of Zebedee, that is a reference to John and James. And finally, you can go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 9, where we read of individuals viewing James and Cephas and John, or James and Peter and John, as pillars. They viewed them as pillars in some way or another. This is in Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. But that is just referring to those three individuals. How does the Apostle Paul refer to the other 12 in general? Well, if you look elsewhere, we can find the answer. Because Paul is very respectful and humble toward the 12 apostles. If you stay here in Galatians chapter 2 and look at verses 1 and 2, there is a point whenever the Apostle Paul goes up to speak with those who were of reputation. It says in verses 1 and 2, Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, there may have been individuals that he was thinking of, like, say, elders of a congregation or something like that, that could be in reputation. But I think whenever he says this, he is referring to the apostles, or at least the apostles he is seeing at the very least. And so he uses this term with respect here. And then you can go and look in 1 Corinthians and look in chapters 9 and 15 as well and see where he refers to the apostles in that first letter as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, the apostle writes, Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And then also in the 15th chapter, near the end of the first letter in verse 9, For I am not the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, whenever the Apostle Paul refers to the apostles, in a general sense, he never has very chiefest or super in front of it. But he's always humble. He's always lowly. And he treats them with respect again. And the only reason why he is an apostle is because of the grace of God, as we learn in verse 10. And the Apostle Paul actually feels that he's not meet to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. And yet he is what he is by the grace of God. Verse 10, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, because we see how the apostle refers to the 12 in 1 Corinthians and other places, and then also you can look at the context, you can get the indication that whenever he is talking about the very chiefest apostles or super apostles, he's not referring to the 12. If you look in this 11th chapter, the context does not bode well for him to be speaking of the 12 in this particular verse. The reason for this is because Paul is talking like a fool in this particular chapter and in other places. He tells the Corinthians he's doing this. He's speaking as a fool, and it's because the Corinthians are not listening to him as an apostle. And surprisingly, he talks about foolishness or being a fool or speaking as a fool over and over again in this particular chapter and also in the next. In the first verse of this 11th chapter, Paul writes, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So he talks about his folly. You go to verses 16 and 17. "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting." And then also, in the 11th verse of the 12th chapter, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." And so, that there, I think, gives us some good evidence that the Apostle Paul is not just talking, he's not talking about the 12. But also, if you look at verses 2 through 4, notice the negative statements that the Apostle Paul is using prior to verse 5. He talks about how the serpent beguiled Eve. He's talking about individuals who are preaching another Jesus, another gospel, things like that. Verses 2 through 4. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another gospel, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him," he says. And so, I don't think there's any real strong evidence that where it says the very chiefest apostles, that the Apostle Paul is actually referring to the 12. But as we continue on, there may be the question, well, how does Paul respond to these supposed chiefest apostles? Well, one thing I think is rather impressive about Paul is in this fifth verse, Paul states that he is equal with any apostle, effectively. "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle." And I think this is rather impressive, because he says, "I was not a whit behind." He's not behind. He's not following. He's right there with anyone who would claim to be an apostle. He's right there with them in the forefront, assuming they're true apostles, of course. But the thing is, even in his folly, Paul does not claim to be above any of the false apostles. He doesn't say explicitly that he's above them or better than them. He simply says that he is not a whit behind them. He's not behind them in any way. He simply reminds the Corinthians that he is equal with them. And this is despite accusations false apostles made against him that are really rather negative, that do belittle him, make light of him, and so on. And you can get this understanding by looking at verses 6 and 7. Because if you look at verse 6, it says, "But though I be rude in speech," perhaps the individuals who were the false apostles, perhaps they were making fun of his speaking ability. Maybe they thought that he was ignorant or unlearned in speech. Maybe he was not the best orator in person. Now, I know that we read this letter, 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and other places, with the writings of Paul, and we are impressed with his writing ability, the way he communicates, the way he shares ideas, and he defends the gospel. And yet, perhaps in that first century, people saw him a bit differently whenever they saw him in person, in how he spoke with his mouth and with his words in person. And so maybe people could think little of him. But even if it was true that the Apostle Paul sometimes spoke in an unlearned manner, he still had knowledge. It says in verse 6, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." The apostle let them know that he has knowledge. He has shared them the knowledge of God, and it's been manifest, it's been shown, been brought forth to them. So they cannot deny that. But also, maybe they thought less of him because he did not take funds from the Corinthians. "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" Maybe those better apostles, those super apostles, maybe they thought they were better than Paul because they would take funds from the congregation in Corinth. Maybe they would say, well, maybe if he was a better apostle, if he was more faithful, maybe he would take funds from our fellow brethren. But he's not doing that, so maybe he's just not as good as us. Maybe they could have made those kinds of claims. And even though they could have done that, the Apostle Paul still writes of having his needs met by others, not by the Corinthians. In verse 9 of our chapter, it says, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." And then also in verse 10, "As the truth in Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia." Now, I know that we boast of Jesus Christ. We praise Him, we give Him glory by our speech and things of that nature. But from my studies, it seemed like what he is talking about too is speaking of the fact that he did not take funds from the Corinthians. That he did that openly and he said that. And that may be what he's referring to whenever he talks about the boasting of this. But also I'm sort of not totally firm on that or sure of that, just because he is speaking as a fool again. But now, even though the apostle would take funds from others and he would not cause the Corinthians to try and take money and give it to him, you know, he would not preach the gospel to the Corinthians with a cost, with a price, he is still loved less, incredibly, incredibly so. And if you look at the 12th chapter in verse 15, he writes to them, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And then also in verse 11 of our chapter, "Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." So he talks about love, and they should take notice of this. You know, the fact he's talking about love. He's talking about the fact that he has knowledge. He's reminding them about the fact that he did not take funds of them and that he preached the gospel to them without charge. And yet, these false apostles still have crept in. They have still made a group of individuals be against Paul in some way or another. But now, what about these false apostles? What about them? And what are some of the characteristics? What are the things that we could look for if someone claims to be an apostle today? Or how people could claim to be an apostle in the first century? Well, even though we started with only one verse this morning, the chapter continues and it does teach much about false apostles. After Paul refers to love, you can look in verse 12 of the 11th chapter. "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." So these false apostles sought an occasion that they may be glorified, or that people may think highly of them, or lift them up, put them on a pedestal, those kinds of things. And yet Paul desires that their occasion for glory, for lifting themselves up, being puffed up, may be cut off. And he wants them to be just as he is. And we could look later in this chapter, and if we looked at it more explicitly, we could look through, say, verses 24 and following of this chapter, and see of the things that Paul endured, how he received stripes from the Jews, how he was beaten with rods, how he was stoned. And also there's other places in other letters where Paul talks about the fact that he is mistreated, how he is rejected, and things of that nature. And even though the apostles are thought of as things to be thrown away or as garbage or as refuge, the apostle Paul and the other 12 are those individuals who are to be looked to, those individuals who are to be edified and to be thankful for. And yet these Corinthians think that these false apostles are, they're just something great. These individuals, these are the real men of God. And yet the apostle Paul is speaking of love, and he's not charging them whenever he preaches and teaches and things like that. And yet he is not loved. But not only do the false apostles have the desire for opportunities for glory, but also you can continue on and look in verse 13. Because the thing is that they are doing deceitful works. They are doing things that make them appear to be an apostle of Christ even whenever they're not. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because you can look in verses 14 and 15, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And it's part of what verse 14 says. But also verse 15 goes on. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So even though they come off as ministers of righteousness, they are still doing works that are not right, works that are ungodly or inappropriate, and things that need to be rejected. But also, as we come to the close of our lesson here, you can look in verses 18 through 23 to see other things that we should not do, things that false apostles would do, but that the true apostles would not. If you look in verses 18 through 23 of this chapter 11, it reads, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in depths oft." And then it goes on, and you see the other things that the Apostle Paul suffered as a true apostle of Christ. But if you look at some of the things the apostle says in verses 18 through 23, you can again get some further information on what a false apostle did. Well, one thing is, it talks about seeing that many glory after the flesh. Well, so the false apostles, they surely did that. They wanted the adulation, the edification, they wanted the praise of men. And they want to be viewed as something to be glorified or something like that, in a fleshly sort of way. In verse 20, it has, "if a man exalt himself." So these false apostles likely did that as well. And also, in this same verse, remember that the apostle Paul did not take funds of the Corinthians, but took funds of other congregations. It says also in verse 20, "if a man take of you." And so the false apostles probably took funds of individuals, and maybe they took more than they actually needed. Maybe they were greedy. In verse 21, it says, "I am bold also." So maybe the apostles, the false ones, were bold of physical things. And finally, in verse 23, he says, I am more. Well, why would he be able to say, I am more? Well, it's because he's speaking foolishly, is he not? He is comparing himself with others. And this is something that the false apostles likely did. And it is something that is spoken against in the prior chapter, in chapter 10, in verse 12, where it reads, For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It is also a likely thing that the false apostles did. And so all of these things point to a person being a false apostle. And as we come to the end, I have one more verse I wanted us to look at. That's sort of like a different side. All of these different things were things that false apostles did that was different than what a regular true apostle would have done. But you can look in the 12th chapter in verse 12, and we were reminded of something rather straightforward. And that is, if someone claims to be an apostle, then there should be, in some regard, an expectation of signs and wonders. It says in verse 12 of the 12th chapter, Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so that is something else that we could look for if we were trying to determine if someone was a false apostle or not. At least that's something also that the Corinthians could have done in the first century. But the thing is, today, in this 21st century, there is no expectation that anyone actually has the ability to do these signs and wonders, that people would have special miraculous visions or special knowledge. If someone claimed those things today, then we would have reason to be concerned. We would have reason to try and speak with them and try and study with them with the Word of God, to try and teach them to see whether or not they are truly apostles or Christians or whatever the case may be. Because just as the Corinthians were led astray and how the Apostle Paul did not want the Corinthians to be led astray, God does not want us today to be led astray either. He wants it so that we may know who is an apostle of God by looking at His Word. He desires that we may be able to respond to false accusers, false apostles in an appropriate manner. And we are to be able to determine the words of God, the words of the true apostles, and live by them and apply them in our lives. And having looked at all these different things, we can be glad that there are apostles found in the scriptures of Jesus Christ, and we can read of them, and we can read of Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection, and how we can believe on that. We can believe on His name. We can repent. We can confess Jesus as the Son of God. We can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and then we can live faithfully thereafter. We are very glad for that, for the Scriptures teach us those various things. If you need to do those things, or if you need to ask for prayers of the congregation, or if you need to confess any sins before us, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.